Okay, let's see. John Grigalski, can I get you to read verses 11 and 12 of Romans 11?
I say that they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May never be. By their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be?
Okay. So Paul asks a question here in the 11th verse. Did they stumble in order that they might fall? And he says, by no means, or as some translations have it, God forbid. So let's recall that Jesus would be a stumbling stone to some. It was foretold by Isaiah in the 8th chapter of Isaiah, in verses 13 through 15. We see in the 2nd chapter of Luke and in verse 34 that Simeon also foresaw the same thing when Jesus was presented in the temple as a newborn. And Jesus saw himself in Matthew 21, verses 42 through 44, as this stumbling stone. So, did they stumble that they might fall? Well, we see it was prophesied that Jesus would be a stumbling stone. Jesus referred to himself as being a stumbling stone, and Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the first chapter in 1 Corinthians in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. So, Christ was a stumbling block to, as we'll see, to the majority of the Jews. David?
No, I think this is the synonym to Christ hardened their heart. This is the same thing. He didn't go out there like trip them on purpose or anything like that.
No. And we talked about that some last week, last Sunday morning, that God did not interject himself into the free will of the Jews. David?
Overall, were the Jews looking for a military leader named Joshua?
Well, in a sense, they were. They were looking. You remember the statement was made to Jesus that, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? They were looking for a physical kingdom. They were under the yoke of the Romans, and that probably would have required what you're talking about. So we see Paul writing that, in fact, Jesus was a stumbling block. And David, as a synonym for hardening their heart. They certainly didn't consider Christ or treat Christ as the chief cornerstone, did they? Just the opposite, as a matter of fact. A stone of stumbling. They rejected him. So what Paul's really asking here, if we can rephrase the question, is, and ever since the 9th chapter of Romans, if we think back to that chapter, Paul has been doing some writing about the eternal plan or the eternal purpose of God. So in looking at this question could be phrased as, was it the intention of God to place this stumbling block in their path with the express purpose of causing them to be eternally lost. See, some translations, as I said, will say at the end of the question there in verse 11, God forbid. Paul is emphasizing that this statement he just made, this question, is not true. That is not the case, in other words. God didn't purposely bring in Christ as a stumbling block for the Jews. So what was the purpose of... Let's look at the purpose of God somewhat in this context. We see, when we study the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in the third chapter in particular, the first 11 verses, that it had always been part of the eternal plan or the eternal purpose of God that he would offer salvation through Christ to the Gentiles. Back in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, in verse 18, we see that in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So we see that this promise of Christ, referred to in Galatians 3:16, that promise would go to all nations. We see that again in what we refer to as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And in Luke 24:47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, so it was in God's plan that the Gentiles would be brought in. In order to do that, the law of Moses had to be taken out of the way, because that law was a barrier between Jew and Gentile, as we see in Ephesians 2nd chapter and verses 13 through 17. So again, the Gentiles are going to be brought in. To do that, the law of Moses has to be taken out of the way. That barrier has to be removed. And we see in the 14th verse of Ephesians 2, for he is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition. So it was part of God's plan to fulfill, to bring to an end, and to take the old law out of the way. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. So I'm come to fulfill the old law. And in Romans 10 and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law. And in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So it was in God's plan to remove the law of Moses. So with the old law taken out of the way, God now made one body, one new man from Jew and Gentile. This was God's eternal plan. And we see this written by Paul to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:15 through 16. And specifically verse 16, in that he might reconcile both, meaning Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, having taken away the law of Moses, the law of ordinances and commandments. If I can continue at this pace, I might actually get through the 12th verse. As I tell you, some parts of these verses have been, to use a phrase, variously interpreted. Parts of these verses are not exactly easy to understand. So, it wasn't part of God's plan to cause the Jew to stumble. It was God's plan to remove the barrier between those two, between Jew and Gentile, to bring in the Gentile, as we see in the third chapter of Galatians in about verses 7 and 8. And to reconcile both in one body. So, in answer to that question Paul was asking, the Jew didn't stumble simply because God was carrying out his eternal purpose. The Jew stumbled because of his own choices. And we'll see some examples of that. The Jew didn't accept Christ as the cornerstone. In other words, instead, Christ was a stone of stumbling to the Jew. And as we mentioned a few minutes ago, God didn't interject himself into the free will of the Jew. Actually, they rejected Christ, as David mentioned a while ago, because of their own hardness. Because of their lack of knowledge. Now, let's look at an example in the 13th chapter of Acts with Paul and Barnabas in the 46th verse. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you," meaning to the Jews, in this setting, in this context, "but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." There's an example of the Jews making their own choices. They've made their own choice to reject Christ, to reject the gospel. So no, God and his plan didn't, again, God didn't cause the Jews to stumble. It was a choice that they made. Another example. We see in Acts chapter 8. Why were the disciples scattered? Why did they go everywhere preaching the word? It was because of a persecution. They got very intense. They were persecuted by the Jews in Jerusalem. Those Jews in Jerusalem made their choice to persecute Christ, to persecute the gospel, to persecute Christians. And later on in Acts, in the 22nd chapter of Acts, where Paul is rescued from a mob by a group of Roman soldiers, in that narrative there in verses 17 through 21, remember that when Paul was in a trance, he said, "And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they," the Jews in Jerusalem, "will not receive thy testimony concerning me." These Jews would not hear Paul. They made a choice not to hear Paul. And yes, as a matter of fact, David, well, if I can get there, in Acts 18, verses 5 and 6, Paul's message was rejected by the Jews at Corinth. They opposed and reviled him. And Paul said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent." In other words, your blood be on your own heads. In other words, you've made your own decision. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. As we go through this study this morning, let's keep these examples in mind. That the Jews made these choices. And something happened because they made these choices. And we're going to see what that something is. That's what Paul's making a statement about, this something that occurred. So we see the Jews in Jerusalem, Antioch of Pisidia, and in Corinth wouldn't hear the gospel. And so they made their own choice, but would that cause them to be eternally lost? Paul says in the 11th verse, "God forbid, or may it never be." No, it wouldn't cause them to be eternally lost because, let's recall what was within the eternal plan of God. What was within the eternal plan of God was that, in fact, the Jews would be offered salvation on the same terms as the Gentiles. In other words, salvation would be a matter of choice for the Jew. It would be a matter of their own choice to accept the gospel. Now, didn't some Jews make that choice to accept the gospel in the second chapter of Acts and in the sixth chapter of Acts about verse 7? And notice that some Jews did. Like on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what, about 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Not all, and it's important to understand, not all of Jerusalem obeyed the gospel at that time, but some 3,000 did. And we see that those disciples did multiply. But let's remember that in Romans 3:9 we learn that the Gentiles have sinned. And back in Hebrews chapter 8, about verses 7 through 9, that the Jews were also under sin, having broke the covenant. And Paul argues in the first three chapters of Romans that both Gentiles and Jews have sinned, and he concludes in verse 23 of chapter 3 that all have sinned. So all have sinned, all are on an equal footing, you might say. So therefore, the Jews, they're offered salvation on the same terms and conditions as the Gentile. Remember, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So there we see that the Jew and Gentile are offered salvation on the same terms. Okay, So, so God forbid. It wasn't the plan of God all along for the Jews to stumble. The Jews stumbled by their own choices. So, in the next part, or maybe you could call it the B part of verse 11, how did salvation come to the Gentiles through the trespass of the Jew? David, could you read verse 11 again?
Certainly not, but through the fall of their fault, provoked in the jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles.
Okay, so Paul says, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. David, what was your question?
The Jew rejected Christ, and so the gospel went to the Gentiles, and went to the Jews, and so through the Jews' fall, the Gentiles got the riches of the gospel.
Okay, so let's see. Let's take a look and see that the rejection of the gospel by the Jews, that was in fact the immediate cause of the gospel going to the Gentiles. Okay?
And then it also, Paul says, leads back to the Jews' chance to get it at the same time because maybe their jealousy of the Gentiles having the salvation.
Now you're actually, and part of what you just said is touching on the end of verse 12. But how did their rejection, the rejection of the Jews, translate into salvation for the Gentiles? Well, let's look again. Let's recall these verses that we have looked at a few moments ago. In Acts chapter 8, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. They went everywhere preaching the gospel from Jerusalem because of the persecution. And that's a good point. And notice in when we looked at the example of Paul recalling the incident where he was in the temple in Jerusalem, and the message came to Paul that they would not hear your testimony. Paul said, the vision said, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Paul is going to be sent to the Gentiles. Why? Because the Jews would not hear him. And as we saw in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, Paul said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They're going to hear us. And in chapter 18 of Acts, from henceforth I will go to the Gentiles, Paul said. So in these examples where we see the Jews rejecting the gospel, what's happening? The gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And remember, at the end, in the scene at the end of the book of Acts, what Paul had to say to that group of Jews that were there in the 28th chapter of Acts, in verses 25 through 29, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. The Gentile, Paul is saying they will hear it. And notice that The statement made in the latter part, or the last part of verse 11, certainly the Jews were jealous. We see in Acts 13 and 45 that they were filled with envy. We see Acts 17 and 5 that they were moved with envy. And in Acts 17 and 13, because they were moved with envy, they stirred up the people. They were jealous. They had been the unique and the exclusive people of God. They were the ones, they thought, that had access to God. Not these Gentiles out here. We're the special people of God, not the Gentiles. This provoked jealousy on the part of the Jews, an extreme jealousy.
Christ said he came to fulfill the law. He gave another way, the Jewish people first, another way to still be the chosen people of God. The fulfillment of the law and bring them into the covenant. The Jews rejected that. It also went to all, any that would hear, any that would obey. So the Gentiles had that opportunity to hear.
Well, and that is the point, too, in the second chapter of Acts, where Peter really taught, whosoever will. And then perhaps this jealousy on the part of the Jews, as Paul alludes to in the 14th verse, a couple of verses down in this chapter, perhaps for some of the Jews, this jealousy might provoke them to emulate or copy the Gentiles and obey the gospel. Okay. So, So God didn't cause the Jews to stumble. The Jews stumbled because of their own choices. And their choices caused the gospel to be spread to the Gentiles. And the Jews were extremely jealous because they felt that they were the ones with the exclusive access to God.
It wasn't the rejection of the Jews of the Messiah, of Jesus, that caused the Gentiles to be saved. It caused them the opportunity to hear how they could be saved. Because the Gentiles, a lot of them still rejected the Messiah too, the Christ too. So it didn't cause them to be saved. It caused them to have the opportunity.
Right.
More so because, like Paul said, when you rejected me, now I'm going to the Gentiles.
Right. So I'm going to take this offer of salvation through faith in Christ to the Gentiles.
And there were many of them that still rejected it too.
Now, Paul's going to build on the 11th verse in verse 12. Where he says, now if their fall is the riches of the world, and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And this last part of verse 12, how much more their fullness? That is a phrase which has been, as I said, variously interpreted. So, now, let's look at a couple of the Greek words in verse 12. Now, if their fall, paraptoma, being the original Koine Greek word, is the riches of the world, and their loss, hedema, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?
Well,
think the meanings of these words are key to understanding what Paul is saying in the 12th verse. The periptoma. According to Thayer, it means a lapse or deviation from the truth and uprightness, a sin or misdeed. So that's what is the meaning behind the word fall in verse 12. So, as we've been discussing in verse 11, Paul's building on what he's teaching in verse 11. What was the fall of the Jews? They rejected Christ. They rejected the gospel. And here we have examples of that. Examples that we've looked at earlier in class this morning. This was the fall of the Jews. Remember, a fall is a lapse, a deviation from truth, an uprightness, a sin, or misdeed. The Jews fell. They rejected the gospel. And I think some translations of verse 12 use the word loss after the word fall. But this word comes from the original Koine Greek as a noun. Hedema means a diminution, which is a decrease. And I have the word defeat up there because when Paul uses this word, which is a noun, the etymology of that word, or in other words, the origin or the root of that word, it comes from a Greek verb meaning defeat, or to make less, inferior, to overcome, to be made inferior, to overcome, worsted, which is an old English word, to be conquered by one, forced to yield to one, to hold a thing inferior or set below. So I think the point is that this word that Paul uses, the root meaning of it, is a loss in the sense of a defeat. So, we have to think about in what way or ways were the Jews defeated? Well, that's true. They were defeated salvation-wise. Now, the Jews were defeated in their efforts to destroy Christ by having him crucified, weren't they? What did Jesus say in Matthew 16 and 18? Jesus said he was going to build his church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Death is not going to prevent me from establishing my church. That's what Jesus taught in that verse. And we see that that prophecy came about in Acts 2 and 47. And how does Acts 2 and 47 read?
All people, the Lord added to the church daily
The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved, or to their number such as should be saved. We see the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. The crucifixion of Christ by the Jews did not the Jews were defeated in their efforts to prevent the establishment of the church. This all goes hand in hand. And as David mentioned, we can see in Romans chapter 9 in verses 31 through 33 that the Jews were defeated in their efforts to obtain salvation through the law. They couldn't do it. They couldn't keep the old law perfectly. They could not earn their salvation. And how else were the Jews defeated? They were defeated in their efforts to stop the gospel. Remember the account in I think it's in the fifth chapter of Acts, where they wanted to stop the spread of the gospel throughout Jerusalem. And that's the statement made. Yes, it's like they shot themselves in the foot, didn't they? Because we see, I've referenced the persecution that caused the scattering of the disciples in Acts chapter 8. But then eventually, by the time Colossians is written by Paul, the letter to the church at Colossae, in chapter 1 and verse 23, we see that the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. We see that the gospel has been spread. The Jews were defeated in all these attempts to stop the spread of the gospel. David?
Just going back to stuff, too. Looking over John 12, chapter, verse 37, it says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." That's the same of Isaiah, the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, saying, "Lord, who have believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?"
Okay, because they couldn't see. They had a spirit of stupor. And so they tried to stop the spread of the gospel, but they were defeated in that effort. The spread of the gospel, in fact, was not stopped. So, Paul writes that the rejection of the gospel, in other words, the fall, and the failure, the defeat of the Jews, should be considered the world's and the Gentiles' riches. So again, how is that the riches of the world and the riches of the Gentiles? Well, we remember that in verse 11, Paul said that through the fall of Israel, salvation, or the offer, meaning the offer, the opportunity for salvation, was brought to the Gentiles. And in verse 12, Paul adds that through the defeat of the Jews, the gospel spread throughout the world. And in the first part of the 12th verse, he describes this salvation as the riches of the world and the riches of the Gentiles. No, they didn't. No, that was by the plan of God.
Which is still grace.
Right. So these riches, or this opportunity for salvation, in other words, was given or brought about through the loss and the fall of Israel. Now, let's go back to the case that we looked at in the 13th chapter of Acts for just a moment, where we see that the Jews of Antioch of Pisidia were offered the riches of the gospel of Christ, but they refused it, they stumbled over it, and Paul said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And then what does the scripture record? It records, "And as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." So there we see that when Paul turned to the Gentiles heard and they believed. Even though they didn't have all the advantages of the Jews. So in other words, the fall of the Jews became the riches of the Gentiles. 5 minutes? Okay. And the stumbling of the Jew then, we could say, became the riches of the world.
You might interject, though, it was God's plan all along to have the Gentiles have a path to salvation. That was God's
right.
But it was prophesied it would go to the Jews first.
It was prophesied it would go to the Jew first. As Paul said in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So these two clauses, the riches of the world and the riches of the Gentiles, really mean the same thing. They have a reference to the identical results of the fall and the defeat of Israel. And that result was that the gospel was spread to the Gentiles. So, to the last part of verse 12. So, since all of this is true, by how much more must be their fullness? So, Paul's making a statement that if the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles are riches to the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So what does that mean? Well, how much more must their fullness be likewise considered the world's and the Gentiles' riches? And this word fullness is a Greek word pleroma. And pleroma carries with it the meaning of a ship being supplied with its full complement of its crew. And in the New Testament, it refers to the body of believers as that which is filled with the presence, the power, the agency, the riches of God in Christ. It means that which fills or with which a thing is filled. It means completeness, an abundance, a fulfilling, a keeping. And this, Richard, is where I think I found this word pleroma appearing some 17 times. Anyway, we see that when we apply the meaning of this word to the word fullness in verse 12, that it takes on the meaning of filling in gaps, of filling up, completeness, the body of believers, as we see in Ephesians 1:23. And let's remember as we that Isaiah prophesied that there would be a remnant of Israel which would be saved. In Acts chapter 2, some 3,000 Jews obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, multitudes of Jews believed. And in Ephesians 2, that according to God's plan, both Jew and Gentile would comprise the church. So, in conclusion, it would seem that what Paul is saying in this phrase, how much more their fullness, that it's referring to the fact that not only did the Gentiles obey the gospel and become part of the church, but that this faithful remnant of Israel obeyed the gospel, converted to Christ, and became part of the church. After all, that was the intention of God. So I would suggest to you that the word fullness here in verse 12 is really a synonym for the faithful remnant's obedience to the gospel. And that concludes class. Thank you very much. Hey, Richard. You know what? I actually got through 40 slides. Okay.